So, new year, fresh start, new sermon series. We're going to be taking the first couple months of 2019 and working through a series titled Think Again. We're going to be centering on a couple verses in Philippians chapter 4 that talk about what sorts of things we should think about as Christians. Because really, this entire series asks questions like this. Does it matter how I think? Does it matter the content of my thoughts? And of course, the answer to that question is yes. And I would say for a Christian, it is a resounding yes. It is our thought life as Christians that has a heavy influence on the words that come out of our mouths, the actions of our lives, the attitudes that we have. So today's message is sort of an overview of this importance of having a renewed mind, and then we will go into some of the individual ways that Scripture teaches us to think in the weeks to come as we move forward. Being renewed in your mind is not only possible, it's expected. It is a foundational, important part of the ongoing work of transformation, of being a disciple of Jesus. This entire series was inspired by a book that I read, a book that was gifted to me by Pastor Jamie Rasmussen. It's called How Joyful People Think. And he's the one who had the idea of taking Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, and sort of breaking those down, all those words, you know, whatever is true and noble and right. So in the weeks to come, we're going to be utilizing that framework. And his book was an inspiration to me. I'll use some of his material here and there because it's really good stuff. If you're interested in getting the book yourself, I would be happy to help you find that. But today we're talking about renewing our minds. So let's kick it off by reading just one verse together, a passage that's just one verse in length, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I know what you're thinking, Pete, there is no way you can take 15 or 20 minutes and talk about one single verse. Hilarious. There's so much here, though. This is such a great foundation for the importance of what it means to have a transformed life and a renewed mind. So let's dig right into it, right? The first thing we notice is that there is a pattern of thinking or acting or relating in this world that we are told we need to avoid. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. There are ways that this world wants you to think and act and speak that we need to avoid because those patterns are not Christ-like. The Greek word for conform in this passage means to fashion something by using a shaped container, a form, or a mold, right? And I immediately read this and I was like, oh, this is like what I get to do with the kids in the nursery when we play with Play-Doh. Occasionally I get to the privilege, the joy, the honor of being with our nursery kids playing with them, and I always get excited when they ask to play with Play-Doh. Because there's something within me. Well, I'm excited initially at the beginning. When it's time to clean the Play-Doh up, I am much less excited at that point. But there's just something about playing with Play-Doh that sort of unlocks this inner child within me and molding and shaping it, right? And in the nursery and probably in many of your homes for your kids and grandkids, you have these molds, these shapes that you take the Play-Doh and you press it into the mold, right? And then when you're done, you pull it out and it looks like you are the Michelangelo of Play-Doh because you have this beautiful shape that you created all on your own. Sort of. So that's what the idea of conforming is talking about here in this passage, that there is a shape, a container, a form, a mold, right? And keep in mind these things, that only works because of outside forces. Outside pressure is required to push down into that form, that shape, and that mold. So how many of you have ever thought, either just in your mind or out loud, I feel like I am under pressure from so many places and people and influences in this world trying to cram me into a form or a shape or put me in a box? I'm glad you identify that because that's exactly what's happening. There are patterns of thinking, speaking, behaving and relating in this world, and we are being pressured to conform and to fit into those things. Really, the world wants to put us in a box, wants to put us in a container, wants to be able to label us, make us behave in certain ways, because then we're safe for everyone else to be around. We fit in. The Greek word for world can actually be translated as age, and is in some passages of Scripture in the translation. I think that might even be a better way. Don't be conformed to this world, to this age. Because I think we are always called away from worldly patterns. That's an absolute. But I do think that the worldly patterns that are trying to smush us and shape us and form us, they change from time to time, generation to generation. I don't think that the same pressures that exist now trying to conform us are the same ones that existed 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago. So the patterns may be a little different, but they're always there, this pressure from the outside to smush us and to press us into these shapes and molds that the world wants us to look like. So we're left with this question: what are the forms and molds and boxes of this present age that are anti-Christ? Those are the things we need to be aware of. We need to be discerning about the patterns in this world that come into our lives and want to form us and shape us, to conform us. But we are told in Romans 12, don't be conformed, but instead be what? Transformed. Do not be conformed, but be transformed, right? Transformation. Transformers. More that meets the eye. It's like my inner child is just having an entire play date all by himself up here. Play-Doh and Transformers and the whole deal. To be transformed. Not conformed, but transformed. The Greek word that we use for being transformed eventually in English comes to us as metamorphosis. To be transformed, metamorphosis. We use it, that word, to talk about how creatures, or maybe cartoon robots, start out looking like this and then end up looking like something entirely different. A transformation takes place, takes shape. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. I mean, how many of us would look at a butterfly, to paraphrase James Brian Smith, would we look at a butterfly and say, that's just a worm with wings? None of us. How many of us would look at a frog and go, it's just a tadpole with hops? None of us. We look at those changes and we realize there is a massive change that happens when you are transformed as opposed to being conformed. The same word is in Scripture in the Gospels when Jesus is described as being transfigured, transformed on the mountain. And I love it how in the text he's transfigured in front of Peter and James and John, his closest disciples, his closest friends. And you read the text and you realize they really don't have the words to describe what they saw. You know, they're like, he was transformed in front of us and his clothes became like light. His clothes were light somehow. Or I think Mark talks about his clothes became whiter than any launderer could ever launder clothes with all the bleach in the world. They didn't have the words to describe the change they were seeing because it was a transformation, a metamorphosis. Jesus in that moment did not fit a box or a mold, or a shape. It was an entirely different experience that they saw happening in front of their eyes, and their words just weren't quite enough to describe it. And here's a key. A transformation, unlike being conformed, being transformed is not about outside pressure. It's about inside reorganization. If you think that you're going to change just if you put enough pressure, if you feel enough pressure from the outside, eventually you will change and have true transformation, it will not happen. Transformation actually happens from the inside out, not because there's so much pressure from the outside in. I read a little bit about caterpillars and butterflies and things this week. I found this to be fascinating. I want to share it with you. In this process of caterpillar to butterfly, the DNA itself doesn't change. So the DNA of that caterpillar is the DNA of the butterfly. However, all the cells within the caterpillar will start to produce different proteins, and slowly that will cause a massive change because the DNA is being expressed differently. It's creating different proteins, and all of the cells will change. And what triggers that is often an environmental outside factor. So my friends, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you, you will begin a massive transformation. You can be transformed. You will still be yourself, but an altogether different yourself. The caterpillar's DNA stays the same when the caterpillar is a butterfly, but does that butterfly look anything like the caterpillar? No, of course not. When the Holy Spirit transforms you, you become yourself, but a whole different self because of the work the Spirit is doing in your life. And according to Romans 12, this transformation is keyed in on something we just read about, the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And how? By the renewing of your mind. That word renewing can also be understood as renovation. Be transformed by the renovation of your mind. That word renovation, think about how we use that word today. Think about if you've experienced seeing or experiencing something that has been renovated. Because when we renovate something, we breathe so much more new life into that thing that it barely resembles what it was in the past. And is there a better example of this than Chip and Joe? All right, those of you giggling, I know you watch that show and Fixer Upper and the whole deal. But I mean, that's what they do. They take something that was old and run down and maybe even broken, and you think at the beginning of the episode, there's no hope. But by the end, you are left with something that, yeah, you can see how the shape is kind of still there. Although, let's be honest, Joanna usually knocks down 3 to 4 walls per episode. Take it out! Take it out! But in the end, it still has some of the shape, but it is a completely different space. It's been renovated. It has been renewed. Transformation is possible when we are willing to renew our minds. And I think a lot of us up front go, yeah, I want that. I want life transformation. I want the renewal. I want the renovation. Do you though? Because, I mean, to reference back to the show again, one of my favorite parts, my family loves the show, I've watched it occasionally. One of my favorite parts, though, is when Chip has demo day, right? Do you want demo day in your life? It'll hurt. It'll be a struggle. And the cost, watching the dollars pile up sometimes and the graphics on that show, do you want the cost of transformation? Jesus said, you know, count the costs. Because I think we want the end product of the renovation, but do we want the demo? Do we want the cost? Do we want the investment of having a transformed life? But it's with those renewed minds and those transformed lives that we can more closely identify with the will of God in order to work in concert with Him in this world that is still trapped in its molds and its forms and its boxes. It's through those renewed minds and those transformed lives that we can even more deeply understand the will of God. I'll be honest, for a long time in my life, I read that phrase, the will of God, and it felt like a spiritual straitjacket. I would kind of go, oh no, if I don't do this right, I'll be outside of the will of God. If I make this one slightly different decision than the right decision, and it was crippling for a while. Until I started to realize that to join in the will of God is right there in the verse, to join in things that are good and pleasing. What is described in Scripture and the life and ministry of Christ as good and pleasing? Because if those things are what you are after, guess what you're following? The will of God. It's not intended to be this spiritual straitjacket, but this free invitation to the good and beautiful things that God is doing in this world. And as we walk in step with the Spirit, with renewed minds and transformed lives. So then the next question is, as we finish with this little intro in Romans 12, okay, what then? What does it look like to have a renewed mind? And the next logical step is there a place in Scripture that teaches us about how to think or what to think about? Well, you are in luck. There is. And we're gonna look at the surface today, and then each succeeding Sunday, we'll take one of these ideas at a time and unpack them to ask, what does it mean to think in these ways? Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul's at the end of this letter to this church, sort of his closing remarks, some of the important things he doesn't want them to forget. And he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to take each of those ideas, you know, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, and we're going to unpack what does that mean? How do we think in those ways? But for today, what I want to focus on is there's a word that gets repeated several times in just this passage. Anybody see it? Whatever. Right? Let's focus on that whatever for just a moment. The word whatever, the meaning behind it, is kind of shifty in the recent past, right? And we all know that words change over time, or the usage of them. They stay the same, but they kind of get... Here's an example. If you said camera 100, 150 years ago, some guy would stand by a tripod and drape something over his head and get underneath and hold this thing up and poof, right? That was camera. Eventually, cameras became more like handheld items. You eventually had Polaroids. You had the 110 film with the thing, and you had to load it and wind it. And the thing that went in the top that my dad always ran out of, the flash bulby thing that stuck out of the top, you had to have that. That was camera, right? And then eventually you have digital cameras. But today, if you take out your camera, you're most likely taking out an app on your phone. That's camera now. None of us says to somebody else, can I borrow your camera? And they look around for a sheet and a tripod. Because that's not the way it works. So the word whatever, even within the past half decade or so, has undergone some changes. For instance, there was a song in 1956 involving the word whatever. Is anybody familiar? Anybody have a clue we're looking at here? Okay, set off, set off. Okay, that's good. So there it is. And who sang it? Doris Day. K, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. Now, I was told very clearly this morning by somebody who knows Spanish, the word whatever is not in K, sarah, sarah. It's just what be, will be. And whatever was sort of added in the song. But whatever will be, will be. 1956, this song climbed to number 2 on the Billboard charts. It won an Academy Award for Best Original Song in 1956. It was the theme song for the Doris Day Show for 5 years running. Eventually, the American Film Institute said it was the top in the top 100 songs ever of American cinema. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera, what will be, will be. It's a song about fate. Accepting whatever comes. You can't control the future, so don't worry about it. Sit back, relax, just take it all in, go along for the ride. Whatever will be. Very floaty, if that's a word. Now, fast forward about 50 years, and the word whatever changed, and it's still kind of the way it's used today, because the word whatever is most often used as a dismissive and sarcastic way of communicating disagreement and a resigned acceptance to something that is being given to you. Whatever. This is a screen grab from the movie Mean Girls, and I literally paused it when she was saying the word whatever. So that's the visual representation of whatever. Right, and it does hit certain demographics more than others, like teenagers. And I say that while I stand on shifting sand because I have a daughter who's going to be a teenager in like 4 months. So But you can already feel the, you know, the eye roll and the whatever, right? It's a word you use to say this conversation's over. I disagree with you, but I don't want to take the time to have an argument, so let's just move on. Whatever, right? So that word, if you think it changed a lot in 50 years or so, would you be surprised to find out that it changed a lot in 2,000 years? Because when Paul uses the word that we translate whatever in his day, it was a positive word, even an inspirational one. It was used to communicate the extent of something, like the limitless volume of something. It was a word that just opened up possibilities. Whatever's pure, whatever's true. It's actually a word that was used in the Gospels during the story when Jesus fed the 5,000 with just some bread and some fish. Because we read the story, the disciples distribute it, and we are told that every person there was able to eat whatever he wanted. To whatever extent it took for everyone to be full. It's this very wide open, inspirational word of possibilities that Paul uses when he talks about whatever. How far can you stretch it to think in ways that are pure and noble and right? And that's kind of where I want to land the plane today, is with this question. How broadly can we apply this whatever thinking? Because in the coming weeks, we'll look at those individual words and sort of unpack them. But the question we want to start with at the beginning is, how broadly can we apply this whatever thinking? Does it seep into all areas? Or are there some places we kind of go, well, not there. This is far enough. I'll give you one example, right? Driving. When you're behind the wheel of a vehicle, can you exercise this whatever sort of thinking? I can tell. Some of you are getting squirmy, so... So I'm going to help you get squirmier. There was a recent AAA study, a national study of over 2,700 licensed drivers, and this is what it found, that nearly 80% of people report being significantly angry at least once in the calendar year while they were driving. Over half of the drivers surveyed admitted to tailgating an offensive vehicle, and just under half admitted to screaming or honking their horn at another driver. Now, I know that's none of you. You guys are good people. There's no screaming, no honking, no gesturing. I'm sure there's none of that going on in any of your vehicles. But just, I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about that moment where somebody cuts you off or pulls out in front of you even though there is literally no one coming behind you. Or my personal favorite, when there's somebody who's in the slow lane and in the fast lane and they don't understand the concept of what a fast lane does. If we're going to fine people for things in driving, to me, that's got to be near the top. Like, there are two lanes for a reason. Know where you belong. Sorry, that's right. I was more singing it than anything. Okay, sirrah, sirrah. So think about those moments, and some of you maybe have them. Like, in those moments, do we stop and do we take a breath and we go, okay, how can I think in ways that are noble or lovely? So, and that's sort of the question we're going to stop on today, is, and we'll carry on each week. But the ways in which we think, especially in those circumstances when we don't want to think things that are pure and lovely and just and all those things, like, that's where, I mean, to borrow a driving metaphor, that's where the rubber is going to meet the road. And so are we willing during this series to say, God, I am opening up my heart, my soul, I am vulnerable, show me where this whatever thinking needs to creep into. So, a few things to finish up for today. Some things to reflect on as we close, because we want to not simply listen to the word, but respond as well. Here's the first suggestion. What kinds of worldly patterns in our current age are present within the conversations, the media, and the relationships that you allow in your life? Because those things are pouring into your life, probably more than you realize. They're influencing, they're trying to conform you into patterns. And are we realizing, are we discerning to know what sort of patterns are being pushed into me to try and get me to conform to the world? Secondly, ask the Spirit to give you a deeper understanding of the reality that you are a transformed person in Christ. You are not a worm with wings. You're a new creature who is transformed and is being transformed. And then lastly, to which area of your life would this whatever thinking be the easiest applied, and which might be the hardest? Is there an area where you kind of go, yeah, I generally think in ways that are true and good and lovely and pure, but then there's this other spot over here where probably not so much. So those are just some suggestions to think about and pray about as we close our time. If you want to close your eyes or bow your head, you're welcome to, or just read through those words. Allow the Spirit to speak to your heart today, and then in just a moment or two, I'm going to close that time of reflective silence with prayer, and then we will dismiss. Father God, today we are thankful for the gift of transformation. That Jesus, because of what you have done, we can know changed life, abundant life, and eternal life. We pray as we follow you in this world and in this age that you would help us to identify and discern if there are patterns that are being pushed in on our lives, trying to mold us and shape us to be certain people that the world wants or expects us to be, but that those ways are actually opposed to the ways of Jesus. Thank you for transforming us, taking us from what we were, making us into something new. And we pray as we begin this series, and we come back each Sunday for another view of this idea of thinking again, of sort of being willing to reset, to purify the ways in which we think. Help us to expand this whatever thinking, to take it to the greatest extent possible, to not believe in or agree to, whether we do it consciously or not, certain limits where this thinking shouldn't or can't apply. God, that you want all of us, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, so you can transform all of who we are. And we thank you for that today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.